Amen. Well, today, as we open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be learning about some ways that we can be an example to others. We're going to get back here into Hebrews chapter number 10. If you'll turn there in your Bible, please. Hebrews chapter 10, this is part two of a message called "The Just Shall Live by Faith." And once you've found Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll just kind of turn your attention to these four banners behind me. We've had these up for now about a year and a half or so. Put them up when I started into my series on the book of Hebrews, and we're still in that series. But these banners say, "We would see Jesus." And as we've been studying the book of Hebrews together, that really is a great thought, a great meditation, because throughout the book of Hebrews, we get to see Jesus. We get to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is, how great He is, what He has done for us. And really, that message, that theme on those banners there behind me could be a theme for this message as well this morning, because today we're going to be talking about how to see Jesus in a couple of very specific ways here in our text. This morning we're going to continue to work our way through the last passage here, this last of several lengthy exhortations sections in the book. It's a section of application. And really, it runs, if you could say it runs all the way through the end of chapter number 12, but we're focusing here on the end of chapter number 10. So from verse 26 all the way down to verse number 39, that is our passage. We worked our way through about half of it last week. As I said last week, like many of the other exhortations in the book of Hebrews, he starts out by warning those who are in danger of falling away, and then he comforts and he encourages the faithful believers. And that's what he does here in this passage as well. Would you look down at verse number 38? Let's look again at the key verses in this section. Verse number 38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So there you have two groups of people. There are some who draw back into perdition, and others that believe to the saving of the soul. You know, that those two groups there are represented by two different decisions. My friend, the decision that you make will determine which of those two groups you are in. Have you ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul? And if not, then you are in that other group who will fall back into perdition. That decision will lead to two different directions that will take you to two different destinations, either eternal life in heaven or eternal death in hell. I want you to see in that verse there the word unto. The word unto, perdition, and then believe to the saving of the soul. Both of those prepositions there are the Greek word into. So the idea is that is the destination. That is the direction in which people are moving. There are people that are moving toward the Lord Jesus Christ and others that are moving away from Him. And my friends, those two directions will take you to two very different destinations. Every person in this room really is in one of those two groups, okay? Or ultimately will be in one of those two groups. And so I just want to ask you right here, which of those two groups are you in? Are you one of those who have believed unto the saving of the soul, into eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ? Or are you in that group? Maybe you've been here, you've heard the gospel, you're learning the truth, and yet in your heart you're holding God at arm's length, you're resisting the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and perhaps you're on a trajectory of a hardening of your heart because you're in love with sin and it's taking you away from Christ and it's leading you to a different place. Which of those groups are you in? It makes all the difference, because last week we talked about in the first half of this passage, verses 26 through 31, the very sobering fate of apostates. We learned last week about apostates. Apostate is somebody who draws back, who shrinks away from Christ out of unbelief and love of sin. And so let me just review with you the description of apostates that we learned from the first part of this passage. These are people who know the truth but willfully sin by rejecting it. Their destination is judgment and eternal punishment in hell. Their transgression is that they have literally stepped on the Son of God. They have despised His blood and they have disrespected the Holy Spirit. And the person who will deal justly with the apostates is eternal, holy, almighty God Himself. Look again at verse number 38. Look at what God says. He says that His soul feels no pleasure for those who draw back from Christ. My soul, He says, shall have no pleasure in Him. To have pleasure means to take delight in something. And so these people who draw back, who fall away from Jesus Christ, knowing the truth, they find no approval from God due to their unbelief. And their future is perdition, which is a word that refers to eternal destruction. But on the other hand, you can be sure that God will deal very differently with His own children whom He loves. Because God finds pleasure in His soul for His own precious children. And so they are in a different group of people. And so this morning, having talked last week, very sad and sobering passage about apostates, this morning we move on in our text to talk about the comfort for the faithful. We've already covered the warning for those who are in danger of falling away. Now the comfort for faithful believers in this passage. And I do hope that this message will be very comforting to God's people here this morning. But I just want to remind you that the key statement for this section of the chapter and setting the stage for chapters 11 and 12 as well is right there in verse number 38. It says, "The just shall live by faith." Well, that's what we're talking about this morning. And so here in our text, from this exhortation to the faithful Hebrew believers, I want to show you what a life of faith looks like. So we're going to make our way through the passage, and as we make our way through the passage, we're going to see that the author addressed these faithful Hebrew believers in three aspects. First of all, he reminded them of their past perseverance. Secondly, he gave them two current commands. Third, he laid before them one future focus. Those are our three points for this morning. And let's consider, first of all, the past perseverance of those who live by faith. So go back up to verse number 32, and let's read these three verses down to verse number 34. He says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Folks, those verses tell us that these believers in this church had a track record of faith. And my friend, if you are living by faith because you have been made alive by faith in Jesus Christ, so will you. You also will have a track record of faith. You will be able to look back on the fruit of faith in your life to the glory of God. You'll be able to say, "Hey, I can look back and I see that God saved me, that God changed me, that God grew me, that God gave me victory over that sin, that God answered my prayer, that God directed my steps." Not what you did, but what God did in your life. And in the case of the Hebrew believers, the author here highlights three characteristics of their faithful lifestyle. Three ways that God's work was seen in their lives. Number one, they had been illuminated. You see that word, verse number 32? He talks about the fact that they were illuminated. What does that mean? That's talking about the opening of their eyes. Okay, that's when you see the word illuminated. It's an opening of eyes, and specifically here, it's the opening of their eyes in salvation, resulting in genuine conversion and life transformation. Okay, this opening of the eyes that is described here in this verse has two sides like a coin. There's the side of repentance and the side of faith. And so, my friend, if you are going to be saved, you will have to really see your sin and the Savior. Let me just illustrate what I mean. First of all, you're going to have to see your sin. in a new light. You're going to have to understand and see it like God sees your sin as exceedingly sinful and deadly and taking you to hell. You're going to have to understand that when God describes the wages of sin is death, He really means it. That all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that we are not good in God's sight. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And my friend, you're going to have an opening of the eyes that I, in fact, am a guilty sinner worthy of punishment by a holy God. What is sin? Sin is when we break God's laws, okay? So all of our disobediences to God, those times that we lie, that we steal, we commit adultery, we covet, we worship false gods, we disobey our parents, we break God's holy day and take His name in vain and so on. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about sin. And the truth is we're all guilty. That if God put our lives into balance on Judgment Day against the righteous, perfect standard of His holy law, we would come up short and we would be pronounced guilty. I remember I talk about the opening of the eyes in repentance. I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again because it's a great illustration of repentance. But there was a friend of mine, we were in college together, and this particular day they were serving some kind of all-natural strawberry popsicles in the lunch line. And so we all went through the line, and we were excited to get a popsicle because the food at my college was not that good in these days. And so a bunch of us were sitting around the table there together, and my friend grabbed a hold of his popsicle, and he pulled the wrapper off, and he was eagerly stuck it into his mouth. He was looking forward to enjoying that strawberry popsicle. And then another friend said, "Hey, there's a worm in your popsicle." And you know what there was? There was this a piece of this like caterpillar-looking thing. It was all natural, you know. I mean, really natural, you know. And it was just frozen right into that popsicle. Let me tell you something. In that moment, my friend had an opening of his eyes about the reality of that popsicle. He completely lost interest in that popsicle. It came out of his mouth faster than you could say Jack Robinson. He wanted nothing more to do with it. What happened? He had an opening of his eyes, and he repented of his desire for that popsicle. And my friend, that's what's going to have to happen. You have to have an opening of your eyes that, hey, that sin that you thought was good, that you loved, you enjoyed, you wanted it in your life, you're going to have to see, no, that's bad. It's something that is so bad that it is displeasing to God and it will send me to hell. But then you also need to have an opening of your eyes to the Savior. You're going to have to see the Lord Jesus. We would see Him. And my friend, you'll have to see Him with eyes of faith. My friend, you have to understand who He is and what He did for you. When you do, you will fall in love with Him and you will desire Him. Illustration of this kind of an opening of the eyes would be my first date with my now wife, Tamara. So I didn't really know my wife, Tamara, very well when I asked her out on her first date. I had seen her around campus. And you know, honestly, I'd never really even seen her up close. I just went out on a limb and decided to ask her out, almost a blind date type of thing. But when we had our first date, it was called Vespers at the school that I attended. So it was kind of like a concert type thing on a Sunday afternoon. And so we sat down, and I the first time I actually was close enough to actually see how beautiful she was. I had an opening of the eyes. I realized, man, this girl is beautiful. And you know what? It made a difference in my life because I began to pursue her. I eventually fell in love with her, and we have been now married for 32 years, and very thankful for that. But if you're gonna be saved, if you're gonna be illuminated like this passage says, my friend, when you see Jesus with eyes of faith, you will never be the same. I want you to hear the words that were penned by the illuminated hymn writer named Isaac Watts. He said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. He says, when I see Jesus Christ upon that cross, I desire Him and I want nothing else in comparison to Him, because He's the one who died for me. He goes on to say, see, oh my friend, you need to see this. You need to see what Isaac Watts is talking about. You need to see, he says, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? My friend, why was Jesus Christ on that cross? Why was He shedding His blood? That blood that flowed from His hands, His side, His head, that was love. That was love for you. He was doing it for you because He loved you that much. He was dying to save your eternal soul. He goes on to say in the next verse, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were at present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. The only way you can love God, my friend, is when you see and you understand and you accept God's love for you as demonstrated by Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And so I want to ask you right now, before I go on in this message, there may be some here today who have never yet been illuminated in the sense of this word in this passage. I mean, you've heard the gospel maybe. Maybe you've attended church. But there has never yet been a time when God really opened your eyes, first of all, to the reality of the ugliness of your sin, but also to the beauty of the One who died for your sins upon that old rugged cross. And my friend, would you allow God today, through His Word, to open your eyes, and would you receive the love of Jesus Christ and be born again? That may be the very first thing that you need to do. The first step of the just shall live by faith. You can't live by faith until you've been made alive by faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first example, the first thing that the author of Hebrews pointed to in the lives of these Christians was that they had a clear testimony. They had been illuminated. They had received Christ as Savior, and their lives had changed, okay? Because when Jesus comes to live in you, your life will never be the same. Then they began to live for Christ. They began to live by faith. Second aspect of their past perseverance and their track record of faith is that they had endured. Look back at verse 32. He says, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight or struggle of afflictions. And that word afflictions there refers to sufferings. In other words, these believers had suffered and they had come out on the other side with their faith intact. You know, the fires of testing never consume genuine faith. Those fires only refine it. And so like Paul, these believers could say that they had been cast down, but they were not destroyed. You know, that word to endure there comes from a Greek word. The original meaning of the word was to stand your ground. That's what they had done. They had stood their ground. They had endured the sufferings that God had allowed into their lives. And in the next two verses, we find out what some of those sufferings were. There were three specific that these believers had overcome that he mentioned here. First of all, in verse number 33, he said, they were made a gazing stock by reproaches. What does that mean? A gazing stock by reproaches. The word gazing stock is a Greek word that we get our English word theater from. And so it means to be exposed on a stage to public ridicule. Okay, so the idea there is kind of like maybe if there's a bad performance, you know, and the people in the audience are throwing rotten tomatoes and vegetables at the performers on the stage, and they're jeering and they're booing. And yet, that's what these believers had been subjected to by the world. And not for a bad performance, by the way, but for their good testimony. The word reproaches there means the insults, the scoffs, the sneers of unbelievers. So they had suffered the mockery of unsaved people for their testimony for Christ. Secondly, though, he said there was also a gazing stock of afflictions. A gazing stock of afflictions. That refers to the fact that they had endured various humiliating trials before the eyes of the world, and yet they had honored Christ by their faithful testimony through them all. When their suffering was on display, so was their faith. You know what? One of the worst aspects of trials is that oftentimes they're not very private. Thinking about my brother-in-law and his family, their house recently burned down, and one thing that happened to them is they had people coming by just to look at their problems. You know, you might have heard it said there's very little privacy in the hospital. That's true. When you're going through a difficult time in your life, many times you're doing it before the eyes of other people. Many of us are private people. We don't like to have to share with others the struggles that we're having. And yet there are going to be times in our lives when we are going to be put on display by the trials that God allows us to go through. And folks, what we have to understand is that the world is watching how we handle those trials. And so let me ask you right now, are you showing before the eyes of others a testimony of endurance in whatever trials God has in your life right now? Those things are not there by accident. God has brought them into your lives on purpose. Why? So that your faith could be seen. Are you showing an example of faith? Are you maintaining a faithful spirit in the midst of your trials? Are you bringing glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ by how you are responding to the difficulties that you're going through? There is a gazing stock of afflictions. And then third, he said that they had also endured the spoiling, which is a word that basically means robbing or plundering of their goods. So evidently, the possessions of these believers at some time in the past had been confiscated by their enemies because of their testimony for Christ, and yet they had responded with a joyful attitude. No, notice again, he said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. How is it possible that these believers were able to respond with joy even when their enemies came and plundered their worldly possessions? It's because, as he said there, you knew something. You knew that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. They knew that their loss in this world was their gain in glory. And so, because they had a mindset of faith, they were able to handle that trial in a way that brought glory to God. You know what, folks? If we're living by faith, and that is the theme of this passage. Remember, the just shall live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? It means that we should be responding to our afflictions, whatever they are, like these believers did. We should respond with the same kind of faith and endurance and joy and hope in the future promises of God. The past perseverance of those that live by faith. Third, they had demonstrated compassion for the brethren. They had demonstrated compassion for the brethren because not only did they suffer joyfully for Christ, they also identified with others who were suffering, and they had compassion on them, and they came alongside them and ministered to those who were suffering in the same ways. Look again at verse number 33, he says, "Ye became companions." That word companions means partners, sharers. It's another form of the word that we get the word fellowship from. And so they were having a very personal fellowship with people who were going through suffering, and they came alongside them, and they made the trials of other believers into their trials as well. The next word I want to point out is in verse 34, the word they had compassion. And that's a word we get our English word sympathize from. And he specifically talks about how they had been a blessing to him when he was in prison. We don't know who the author of Hebrews was. We don't know when or where he had been in prison. But evidently, when he had been in prison, these believers had done what they could to help him in that trial. Maybe they had prayed for him. Maybe they had given to his needs. But they were there alongside him. They had a sympathy. They had a compassion that moved them into action. So altogether, folks, we have three characteristics here of a living by faith lifestyle. First of all, conversion. Secondly, continuing. And third, compassion. You know, if you're one of those who has believed to the saving of the soul, if you have been illuminated and you've been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, then you should also see these same fruits of faith beginning to take shape in your life. No, they don't grow out overnight. But this kind of testimony should also become yours. And you know, you should be encouraged to see it. If you can look back and you can see, yes, God has been working in my life. He did save me. He has changed my life. He has opened my eyes to Jesus and His love. And I have received that love. And God has been working in my life. He's been giving me and giving me endurance. He has been giving me a heart of compassion for other people. You should be encouraged by that, Christian. Because again, that is the work of God's grace in you. But you know, it's not enough to see what God has done for you in the past. We also need to keep on being faithful in the present, don't we? So let's go on now and let's look at these current commands to those who live by faith. The current commands. So he points out their track record of faith, but then he gives them two commands. One of them is in verse 32. One of them is in verse 35. So let's go back to verse 32. Notice what he says. He says, call to remembrance the former days. I just have an application I want to make right here, and that is if you want to live faithfully for God in the present, then remember what God has done for you in the past. Intentionally look back to those victories of faith that God has given to you. Call them up. I like that description. Call them up. It's like you got to call them back into your memory banks. You know, we're easy to forget, aren't we? And many times our blessings just fade out in the backs of our minds. It's not like we intended to be forgetful, but just the blessings, we have forgotten them. We need to call them back up, and then we need to count them up. We need to count our blessings. Remember how God saved you and changed your life. Remember God's faithfulness to help you overcome suffering, to endure a difficult trial. You know, if you want to be faithful today, start out the day by thanking God for His faithfulness, because an unthankful, forgetful Christian will be a defeated, discouraged Christian. Now, of course, we don't live in the past. Okay, we heard that verse this morning, forget the things that are behind. Okay, so we don't live in the past, but we should not forget what God has done for us in the past. And we should allow that memory of His faithfulness to impact our present. That brings me to the second command here. The first one, call into remembrance the former days. Now look at verse number 35. Here's His second command. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Okay, so He says, don't throw away your confidence. And if you're not supposed to throw it away, then what are you supposed to do with it? You're supposed to hold on tight to it, right? So hold on tight to that confidence. That word confidence in this verse here refers to the boldness to speak and live for Christ before the world, and it is a fruit of genuine faith. He says, keep on living boldly by faith as you have done before. Having started out so well, don't give up. Don't turn back, but finish strong. And what is the motivation? There is a motivation that's given to us in verse 35. He says, there is a great recompense of reward. What is that talking about? That's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. That's talking about standing before the Lord one day and hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's talking about heavenly blessings and rewards that come to those who are faithful to Christ here on earth. And the author of Hebrews here wants us to understand that our present problems, whatever they may be, they cannot even begin to compare with the future rewards that God has in mind for those who are faithful to Him. Look at this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." What is he talking about there? He's talking about his earthly trials. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know that he went through quite a few trials. You might remember that he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he suffered, he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He literally had scars from where he had been persecuted for his testimony of faith in Christ. And yet, what did Paul call all of those trials? A light affliction. It's featherweight, folks. Compared to what? Compared to the reward. He says our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So not only is it featherweight, it's very fleeting. It's very temporary. Whatever problems you have, folks, it's just for a very short time. But what does it work for us? What does it produce for us in heaven? When we are faithful to God in our afflictions on earth, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What is that talking about? That's talking about the weight, the weightiness, the substantialness of the glory that God will give to you. The glory of heaven's rewards compared to the weight of those, whatever trials we face now, are light as a feather, a light affliction. And that's what the author of Hebrews reminds these believers of. He says, you've been faithful. Don't cast that away. Call to remembrance what God has done in your life and keep on going, because there is a day coming when there will be a great recompense. There will be a great return on your investment. There will be a great reward. There will be a great repayment by a righteous God who delights to honor His children when they are faithful to Him. And that brings me to the third point. As we have that focus on the future of the judgment seat, we also need to consider, third, the future focus of those who live by faith. The future focus of those who live by faith. And this will be our last two verses here, 36 and 37, the last two that we have not yet talked about. He says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." You know, this part of the passage is really cool. I'm just going to tell you, I have really enjoyed studying this part of the passage this week. I have some neat things I want to share with you about it in just a moment here. But what is the future focus of those who live by faith? It is, as it is described here, the promise of God. Okay, so what promise is that? Folks, that is talking about a very specific promise. That is the promise of our future inheritance in Christ. And we have already learned about God's promise in our previous study of Hebrews. And I don't expect you to remember all this, but back in chapter 4, we learned that God has made us a promise of entering into rest. Same promise. In chapter number 6, we learned that our promise is the same that was made to Abraham. Why is it the same promise? Because it is all fulfilled in Christ, and it is inherited by faith and patience. And then when we got to chapter 9, we read that it is a promise of an eternal inheritance. In fact, as we go on to chapter 11 and chapter 12, this theme of the promise of God, it runs through the whole book of Hebrews. It's going to be brought up again in chapter number 11. And I want you to see right here in this passage this morning, three comforting truths about God's promise of an eternal inheritance. Three comforting truths. Number one, how it will begin. How it will begin. Go back to verse number 37. It says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." Okay, so who is coming? It's a he, and who is the he? Big hint, we would see Jesus where? in His glory. That's right. So this promise that God has made to us starts with the promise of Christ's soon return. Christ's soon return. He that shall come is Christ. And you know what's really cool about this? Is that this verse is also a quotation from the book of Habakkuk. Now, I already mentioned that verse 38, the just shall live by faith, is a quotation from Habakkuk. But what you might not know is that actually all of verses 37 and 38 are a quotation from Habakkuk from the Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. But I want you to see these other verses in Habakkuk. Okay, I want you to understand because this is the book that the author of Hebrews is quoting, and there's some good stuff here. So look at this in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Okay, so in that passage there, God says that the vision will come. It will be fulfilled. It will not tarry, but it is surely coming. Now, the word vision in that verse in the Hebrew is a masculine noun, which means that all of the pronouns that come after it, all those its that refer back to the vision are also in the masculine gender. That's called pronoun antecedent agreement. But here in the book of Hebrews, we learn through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the he of the vision in Habakkuk really is a he with a capital H. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and the God's future vision that is referenced in Habakkuk that will find its fulfillment in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is the promise of God to the believer? Fundamentally, His promise to us is Christ. It's a He, and He is coming, and in Him we have that future inheritance that God has promised to us. All right, so how it will begin? It will begin with the promise of Christ's soon return and His coming. The second comforting truth about our future focus of the promise of God is when we will receive it. When we will receive it, I have 2 points under this. Okay, first of all, relative to our earthly lives. When will we receive the promise relative to our earthly lives? Well, verse number 36 tells us, it will be after we have done the will of God. So when is that time period there? The time for doing the will of God. Folks, that is now. Okay, that's the time period in which we are living right now. So now is not the time, believer, to do your will and live for yourself. No, this is the time to faithfully suffer for the Lord Jesus if He calls you to do so, to faithfully serve Him every single day, to faithfully stand your ground for Christ in a world that will mock us and will oppose us and will stick us up on a stage so that it can throw rotten tomatoes. I got a couple of important questions I want to ask.